You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen. As we are traveling along this journey of faith, we come to you again. Amen. Thank you that we can come to you by coming to your word. Amen. Thank you for your precious blood. Thank you for the water in the word that can wash us. And thank you for the anointing spirit. Amen. So Lord, this morning we can come. We can go on in faith. We can come by coming to your word. So Lord, we pray you will open your word to every one of us according to wherever we have attained. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Your word is living and your word is operative and your word is profitable to every one of us. So we open ourselves to you. We pray you anoint your word and anoint every one of us. We pray in your own precious name. Philippians is one of the prison epistles, which means that Paul wrote this book while he was in prison in Rome. And in this book, we also know it is the book on the experience of Christ. And Paul wrote not only in that circumstances in the prison in Rome, but he wrote concerning the experience of Christ based on his own personal life, personal experience. Paul did not talk about the experience of Christ in any hypothetical case. If you are in such a situation, this is how you experience Christ. No, he didn't talk about that way. He actually used his own life. You will notice how I will put this. Actually, Paul bare his soul to the Philippian believers to use his own life as an illustration how one can experience Christ. And so I think particularly this is true in Philippians chapter 3. Okay, so I'm going to go through it in this way with you. And I think you will find, as I did, very helpful in how to see Paul's bringing out his burden. Now, we know that Paul's life, actually, I never thought about it this way until this week, even though some of the facts we are already quite familiar with. Paul's life can be divided into two parts. Quite clearly, Paul's life can be divided into two parts, and the dividing line of his life is in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9. Actually, before chapter 9, Paul was very zealous for Judaism, and he was not just a regular practicer of Judaism, but he was a zealous member. He was a zealot for Judaism, and to such an extent, he tried as much as he could for the promotion, for the preservation, and for the propagation, and for the perpetuation of Judaism. For that reason, anything he thought was a threat to that. That is, the promotion, the preservation, the propagation, and the perpetuation of Judaism. He tried single-handedly to destroy it. Okay, and he was somebody you might say he was blinded with such a strong desire to protect Judaism. He thought anything that comes to damage, harm Judaism, he would do his best, single-handedly, try to stop it. And so this is his first life. You know, his life was. But I want to remind you that was his first life, first half of his life, and then. On his way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus met him. And when the Lord Jesus met him, his whole life turned around. And there are many ways to describe it, how he saw not only Christ, but he saw the body, and he saw God's purpose, and many things. So that completely turned his life around. And from that moment onward, he became a follower of Jesus. And you might say he became a slave of Jesus Christ, and even became an apostle. A sent one for the Lord Jesus until his martyrdom. So clearly, his life. Now I want to mention this because he used this as an example. One's life can be divided distinctly, clearly, into two parts. And it was very meaningful, dear brothers and sisters. I want to mention this to you. The length, these two parts, the two sections of his life, approximately equal in length in time. You know, Paul lived a life a little over 60 years. His life was about the first six decades. His martyrdom was somewhere in about 66 to 68 AD. And he was born around the turn of the, not just the century, not just the turn of the millennium, it was the turn of the Old and the New Testament. He was born around AD 1, okay? So you can see Paul's life was divided into these two parts. He was converted on the way to Damascus about AD 33. Okay, he was born in AD 1, so it's about 32. He was in his early 30s. And that first 30 years was not uneventful. It was very committed and didn't waste any time. And then the last 30 years, he also spent. Now, I want to make an impression on you, dear brothers and sisters, because we'll come to that. He's forgetting the things that are behind. What are the things that are behind? It's not an uneventful, you know, very plain kind of a life. He just wasted, you know, passing the time. No. His timing was very dedicated, very focused, and so on. And then the second half, after he met the Lord on the way to Damascus, or the Lord met him on the way to Damascus, about AD 33. Okay, and now, until his martyrdom, which is about AD 66 to 68, around there, but anyways, before AD 70, before the temple was destroyed. So you can see Paul's life, uneventful life. His was not uneventful, it was eventful. The first 30 years before he knew the Lord, met by the Lord in Judaism, and the next 30 plus years, he was following the Lord. Now, in the second half, I want to give you a little bit. I think the timing is very important, because as you will come to see later on, you see what he's talking about, the experiencing of Christ, it's not something qualitative. It's very quantitative, okay? So that's why I want to give you the number of years. Then then his early years, the Lord prepared him, and then he started his preaching the gospel. Up until, you see, now I'm talking about the second half, the second 30 years. 30 plus years. The second 30 plus years, the first 20 years, his preaching of the gospel was mostly in Asia. Mostly in Asia. And now I'm trying to put it in a simple enough picture so I don't have to write it on the board. I think it would be nice to have it on the board. But anyway, so after about 20 years, he actually at that time he wasn't so wasn't burdened to go to Europe or to the end of the earth. But the Spirit led him in such a way. I mean, you know, we saw this quite clearly in Acts chapter 16. After 20 years, he was still thinking about staying in Asia, but the Spirit closed the doors, forced him to go to Troas, and there he received the Macedonian call. And so Paul saw the Macedonian call, heard the Macedonian call, and responded to the Macedonian call. So he went over to Europe. He went over firstly to Philippi. And there, I mean, it's all history now. We have gone through that. And there, he preached the gospel firstly to the sisters, dear sister Lydia, and then end up in the prison and preached to the prison guard and his family. So got these two families. And the gospel reached to Europe, and the first church in Europe was established in Philippi. But I want to tell you, okay, this was after 20 years of his ministry in Asia, okay? His first 20 years of his Christian life. And then between the church in Philippi was established until Paul was in prison in Rome and wrote, I mean, I don't have time. I mean, you know, we have gone through the book of Acts. We know those intervening 10 years was from the time the gospel reached Europe in Philippi and when Paul wrote these prison epistles. That was about 10 years. Okay, that was about 10 years. So you see, the first 30 years he was in Judaism, zealot, do anything, try to protect, promote Judaism. And then the Lord met him in the first years, 20 years, the Lord prepared him. And then even in his experience, it was very important to his later ministry. Of course, many are very wonderful experiences, no doubt. But the point was that how the Lord led him and to go to Europe. Okay, now. So then when he was in Rome, in prison in Rome, and he had the burden to write these prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And while he was writing this, he was he was writing to the church in Philippi, a church of 10 years history, meaning the longest believers, I mean the believers who have believed the longest time was about 10 years, okay? And not only that, they were for the furtherance of the gospel, for the spreading of the gospel, they were very much active and exercised. So no doubt, I believe they are probably more burdened of the gospel than we are today. And so I believe there were many new believers added during those 10 years. Okay, this is very important. Okay, so there are believers, the oldest, the longest time were 10 years, and probably to the newest babies. Maybe they have gospel meeting every month or every quarter. And no doubt the dear saints in Philippi, they live the gospel in their daily life. So there are many new believers. So in other words, okay, this is my point. This is my point. The point is that here, Paul, in his personal experience, he has been a Christian, he's been met by the Lord for 30 years. And then 10 years ago, he went to Philippi and he preached the gospel and the church was established there. So there were some believers there. They were 10-year-old Christians. And on down, 10 years, 9 years, 8, up to maybe only newly born. It is to such a group, Paul wrote. And not only that, dear brothers and sisters, we must see today, you know, we have the benefit of historical site, because we know that this was near the end of Paul's earthly journey. Actually, about 2 years later, he was martyred. Actually, according to history, that Paul was in prison in Rome, and then he was set free, probably for a short time. Isn't that Dick? I mean, but anyway, when he was writing the prison epistles, he was immediately martyred, but he, according to history, he was released for a short time, but then the persecution resumed, intensified, and he was arrested again, and he was martyred. But anyway, it was a very short time. Paul actually did not know at that time how long he would survive, actually. He was in prison in Rome. And so, in fact, according to history, only 2 more years. So Paul wrote this letter. Okay, let me give you this chronology again. Paul has this long life, the first 30 years in Judaism, and the next 30 years, about 30 years, he was a Christian, and particularly he was an apostle sent out to preach the gospel, establish the churches, and 10 years before that he went to Philippi, to Europe, and then, you know, he had a good, wonderful relationship with them. They were in fellowship, and now he wrote to them to say that actually he wanted to bear his soul to them about his burden, because he knew he's about to be martyred. Okay, now, so therefore, dear brothers and sisters, now you see, we have to see that this is the setting of this book. This book about how to experience Christ. And to experience Christ is not just to talk about some theory and using some hypothetical cases. Paul used his own life to encourage these believers, not all aged ones, not Paul's contemporaries, but I would say a group of relatively new believers, including some babies, spiritually speaking. And what did he talk to them about? He talked to them about the experience of Christ. And I think it is wonderful that he used his life as an example to show them that the experience of Christ is practical, is possible, and it's lifelong. Okay. And I think this is why when we come to this point, it's, you know, sometimes, I think Paul gave a very wonderful example here. That means is because he has gone through such a life, so therefore he wanted to, I mean, as he realized he is near the end of his journey, and so he wanted to seize the opportunity to tell them actually not how to experience Christ. If it is for the how, then they say, well, you have lots of years experience, you have 30, you have 50 years, 60 years experience, how do you expect a new believer to do that? No, he is not. You see, he is giving them the reason why. If everyone knows why we need to experience Christ, why all Christians need to experience Christ, from the newest believer to the even oldest, we can still or continue the pursuing. Okay, and I think there are so many. Now, I want to tell you this way because as I come back to read this, I've been a Christian for many years, and I have read this book many, many years and many times. I believe this time when we read this book, I think I sort of see a little bit of what Paul was trying to convey. Okay, now, so I want to give you this background first. And, you know, Paul's life is quite extraordinary. Very few of our lives can be so neatly divided into the way that Paul did. And, of course, very few of us can, none of us really can say what it was God's sovereign arrangement. And that Paul lived such a wonderful life and such a clear dividing two parts. And his conversion was extraordinary, and his experience were specific. But notice that I did not say unique, because I think he used his experience to show us, not only to the Philippians but also to us today, that his experience, in principle, experiencing Christ, can be realized by all of us. Okay, now this is what he's trying to say. Okay, now, with that introduction, I want to go through chapter 3 with you. Because I think chapter 3 is really, I think chapter 3, in a way, is really Paul's personal testimony. But just to say that, I don't think it's enough. I think that's why I want to use the expression he bared his soul. I mean, he really laid everything out to show people there was nothing he kept to himself for the benefit of the saints. So you see here, he said, finally, I believe what he mentioned in chapter 1 and 2, he feels he has not quite gotten through yet. So therefore he said, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, why did he say about this matter about rejoice in the Lord? I believe that many have mentioned this, many Bible students have mentioned this, many dear saints who've studied the book of Philippians before. You know, Philippians is on the book of joy. But just to say that, I think it really does not enter into Paul's burden. Paul at that time, I mentioned at the beginning that he was in prison. There was nothing to be joyful about. I mean, he was actually, if you look at the whole background, why he was in prison, that was really No cause for him to be in prison. And but he was put into such restrictions, but to him, he was not bitter, he was not unhappy. He was not, troubled. But he said, rejoice in the Lord. The joy that Paul is talking about in the book of Philippians is really the real joy. But this morning I'm not going to talk about that. And I think that is really a very important lesson for all of us to learn. He said, to write the same things to you, for me it is not irksome, but for you it is safe. I don't know whether you've ever noticed that this verse, why Paul say it this way. Now before he's going to give his personal experience, and I'm going to come to that, he first said, rejoice in the Lord. No matter what situation you are in, don't complain, don't be bitter, but rejoice in the Lord. Accept it with joy. And to write the same things, to write the same thing to you. You see, as I mentioned, Paul is an experienced person. He is near the end of his life. He served in Judaism with distinction, and then serve the Lord in faithfulness. And he's going to write to a group of believers that are not so experienced, and mostly many of them are Gentiles. They don't know anything about Judaism. And many of them are not well educated spiritually. They cannot preach and like Paul did. They were not so well constituted or well prepared, and particularly there are some young ones, new ones. So Paul is going to write the same thing. Paul is going to write the same thing. Paul is not going to say, now I'm going to talk to the older ones, this, and then to the middle age ones. In fact, when John, Apostle John, wrote 1 John, he sort of did it that way. He said to the fathers, the young men, to the children. But Paul did not do that. Paul wrote the same thing. Okay, that's very important. But you say, well, you know, why? Why did John didn't do it? Well, because John, because the burden for 1 John is different from the burden of Philippians. Here he's talking about the experience of Christ. Concerning the experience of Christ, the same thing. Paul wrote the same thing. He said, for me, it is not irksome. Have you thought about it? And why Paul have to say, for me, it is not irksome? Because you say, well, you know, Paul cannot just give a general testimony for everybody. Yes, he's giving a general testimony for everybody. And in fact, as we're going through it, and I hope you will see, in some way, Paul was writing, Paul bare his soul, he was writing at the risk of being misunderstood. And also being misunderstood to say, well, you're not consistent. Well, you say, well, Brother James, why do you say that? You will come to see that, okay? So just bear with me. just be patient with me for a little bit. So he said, to write to you the same thing, for me it is not irksome. It's no problem. Why? Because he feels he can only use his own personal testimony to bring this burden out. We have to see that. He couldn't think of another example. Because of his particular relationship with the church in Philippi, and he can lay his history before them without any reservation. And he said, for me, it is not irksome, but for you, it is safe. I like that word. I like the word irksome. I like the word safe. You know, Paul had no reservation for what he's going to share. He's going to lay his history plainly out. And he said, for you, it is safe. It is safe even for the newest believer to hear such a word. I think this is really important. I think Philippians chapter 3 is very, very important for us to share with all the believers, like it is Paul's burden. Okay. Then he went on to say, beware. He mentioned beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. And beware of the concessions. Now, I want to say a little bit about these three bewares. He said, beware of the dogs. Now, of course, there are different understanding about what are the dogs. But I think the safest way is to try to find in the Bible. And Paul said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he said, be imitators of me as I'm imitators of Christ. So I think the safest way to me to understand what Paul is trying to say is to go back to the Gospels, because that's what the Lord Jesus said. So that's why we have those two verses. You might say, well, James, why do we have those two verses, Matthew 7, 6 and Mark 7, 21? Because those two words, because the dogs and the evil workers, okay? And the Lord Jesus said this. The Lord Jesus said, do not throw or do not give the things that are holy to dogs. Okay? So what is in contrast to holy is comma. Su. Comma. So do not give things that are holy to dogs. And we all know that holy, what does holy mean? You know, this we have said in holy is to set something apart. Set something apart for a specific purpose. Okay. So, therefore, anything that is set apart for God's purpose, that's holy. Other than that, it's comma. You understand? So, Paul said, beware of the dogs. Be careful. He said, now he's going to talk about the experience of Christ. He said the same thing, to write the same thing to you for me is not irksome, and for you it is safe. So therefore, don't take what I'm going to say in a common way. Okay? And do not misunderstand what he's trying to say. Do not misapply what he's going to say. If you apply it, if you understand it with your natural understanding, if you try to apply it with your natural motive or thinking, that's the dogs. Okay? Beware of the dogs. And then beware of the evil workers. You know, in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, that verse that the Lord Jesus said. I mean, again, that's a quotation from the Lord, because the word he used here is the same word as evil. And he said in Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil reasonings, so on. I mean, we don't need to read following. I mean, just the first word, evil. So what is evil? Evil comes from the heart of a natural fallen man. Okay. Because when you talk about experience Christ, what is the motive? It's important. If you see that we need to experience Christ because this is according to God's purpose, this is what God, this is something holy. This is not something common. And this is not something proceeding out of the natural human heart. So beware of that. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, and beware of the concision. The concision means the self-inflicted circumcision. I don't, you know, dear brothers and sisters, I don't want to describe too much, but you can imagine. Circumcision is not something meant to be self-inflicted. Just like crucifixion. One cannot crucify oneself. You understand? Neither can one circumcise oneself. And so therefore, do not try to deal with the flesh, with the self. You understand? Anything self-inflicted is not. So this is why we need to experience Christ, because if we experience Christ, it will prevent us. It will help us to beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, and beware of the concision. You know, recently, I read this, and I want to mention it again. I thought it was very good. Recently, I read something, because now this is the commencement time, graduation time. So there are lots of, I mean, all the universities and all the schools, higher learning institutions, they have their commencement. That is the graduation ceremony. And during that time, they usually have a commencement speaker. They have somebody who is more experienced to come along to give some exhortation or encouragement to the graduates. And in one of the occasions, which I found was very helpful, actually, I want to bring this out. More experienced Christian worker who is sort of like Paul, you know, reaching the latter stage of his life. And he was encouraging a group of new graduates. This is not regular college graduates, but it is a school that's training preachers and ministers who come out to serve. And so during that time, he exhorted them with three bewares. That's why, you know, in some ways, sort of similar to Paul in his experience in life. So out of his experience, he exhorted them with the three bewares. And I thought it was really quite good. He said the first one is beware faith without experience. Okay, beware faith without experience. It is good to believe, right? It is good to believe. But you got to have some experience. If some kind of a teaching only give you some some thought, some ideas, but it's not practical to experience, beware. Don't think you got it. You haven't. Okay. And now I'm not criticizing, I'm not using any example, but I think that principle is very, very good. Beware faith without experience. And the second one is that beware ministry without boundary. I thought about this. This is really a very thoughtful saying. So beware ministry. In other words, let me put it in this way. Beware the ministry without specific goal. Because for a young person, because Paul was very zealous, you know, at that time, his goal was, of course, to protect Judaism. But many people, many Christians today, they see there are lots of need around, and we must have the eyes for it. We must see the need. There are lots of homeless people, and there are many, many, many needs around us. Now, don't try to just analyze what are the why this happened. Yeah, of course, we should have some understanding. We need to understand the work of the enemy, to how to work, attack the weakness of human beings, and how circumstances force people to get into certain things. But the point is that beware ministry without boundary. We are not, we all have limited resources in our time, in our energy, in whatever the Lord has given to us. We must have a focus of what our life is for. And I particularly with young people, yes, we must have a spirit to serve. But what do you serve is the question. I mean, you cannot spread yourself so thin. Today you see this need, you jump to this need. Tomorrow you see another need, you try to jump to the other need. You can never do that. We must have a clear goal in mind. We must have a clear goal in mind. So therefore, we need to be active. We must have compassion for people. And I like to use this pair. We must have compassion to others. And when we do it, we must do it with passion. Okay? We must have compassion to people, and we must have, we must do it with passion. But you cannot spread yourself too thin. Therefore, beware ministry without boundary. But we must, or we say ministry without a specific goal. We must have a focus. You see, our life, young people, our life must have a goal. And therefore, you see, once you have that, you won't wasting your time. You know, you won't be spinning your wheels, because there are too many young ones wasting their most valuable golden years. They must, because I'll come to that point. So you will see in a minute why I'm so burdened about it. So the second beware is beware ministry without boundary. And the third one is beware service without joy. Okay. Service without joy. Now, because if you serve without joy, it's too burdensome. Sooner or later, you are going to burn out. The reason there are so many burnout in this society, you know, there are so many young people like to pursue things because they think it's worthwhile for them to pursue, but they do it with a lot of effort, but without any joy, without any enjoyment. So soon, that enthusiasm will run out. That's the reason of burning out. But let me put it in another way, because when you start to serve, Paul, of course, has lots of experience that when you try to serve, then you realize the self is a problem. The soul is a problem. It's not other soul, but your own soul. So therefore, beware of concision. Don't try to do the self-inflicted circumcision. And so therefore, let me put it in this way. Beware of the salvation of the soul with agony. Let me digress a little bit. Last night we were having some fellowship at Denton House, and a brother brought this point up, which I thought was very interesting. He said, "Do you think, when one preaches the gospel to others, should one bring up the matter of salvation of the soul?" Think about it, Dick. Think about it. I thought that was a very good question, because the point is that, well, we know that we need to preach the gospel. So how do you preach it? Of course, we preach, say, that you're dead in sins and trespasses. You need to, God's purpose is to give you life. Now, is this the end? Even when we sing that hymn, Rock of Ages, clap for me, let me hide myself in thee, and talk about the double cure. Out of his riven side flow water, blood and water, for the double cure, which is to save me from its guilt and power. The double cure is the blood will wash us from our sinful deeds, which is the guilt, which has the guilt. But also, it has the water, which wants to supply life to us, so that we have a source to live. So therefore, it is not just have my blood to wash away all my sins. But there's a double cure. You see, the first part of the double cure is, every time when we confess our sins, our sins are forgiven. The blood cleanses us. That's instantaneous. But what we need is to the supply of life. Okay? So therefore, when you preach the gospel, yes, we should preach the beginning of the salvation, which is the regeneration of our spirit, but we also need to preach the salvation. It's a full salvation, beginning from the regeneration of our spirit, and then proceed with lifelong salvation of the soul. And eventually we have the hope that we have the redemption of the body. So I think that we should preach the complete gospel, okay? Now, of course, sometimes we may not have the time to say it, but we must. We must help each other and help the new, the unbelievers to see God's salvation is a full and complete salvation. Okay, so you can see what Paul's burden is. Because of that, we need to experience Christ. Okay, otherwise, you see, for new beginners, even just for new believers, they can experience Christ because they have this view. They have this goal. It is not to say, you got saved, now go to work. Go to work for God. How are you going to work for God? Without any boundary? So are you going to join the Salvation Army? Are you going to join the soup kitchen? No, dear brothers and sisters, please know this. I'm not slight any of them. I'm not. I thank God, for there are so many serving the need of the society. But so far I'm concerned, I'm very limited in time. I mean, we are not, we cannot be everywhere, do everything. And people ask me, so James, why don't you do this and that? I said, no. I said, because I realize I'm very small. Don't say, I don't have the burden. Even if I have the burden, I cannot do it. Do you realize that? We must realize our limitation in time and our resources and energy. Therefore, we must have a focus. Therefore, we must beware ministry without boundary. Do you follow my point? Okay, so This is what Paul wanted to first mention this. I think, why did he mention this, beware of the dogs, beware of... He realized what he's going to tell them, what he's going to encourage them, they need to experience Christ, is something everyone can experience. But along the way, you have to be careful. Don't get all excited about this and that and everything else, that you will spread yourself so thin, accomplish nothing. Okay? I mean, I use this as an example because I think that from Paul's experience, you realize Paul is certainly, I mean, he has capacity much more than any one of us here. But even so, he realized his limitations. Okay. All right. Now, then he went on to say, for we are the circumcision, the ones who serve the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, this surely is his experience. We are the circumcision. Not only this is in contrast to, say, beware of the concision. In other words, circumcision is not self-inflicted, but circumcision is God-ordained. Okay, and but the point is that what he is saying here, this we are of the circumcision, is not only in contrast to say beware of the concision, but also beware of the dogs and beware of the evil workers. In other words, do it according to what God ordained. Do it according to God's sovereign arrangement. Okay, now let me go on. Verse 4-6 is talking about his Judaism days, which I won't talk about. And verse 7, but what things were gains to me, these I have counted as loss on account of Christ. Now, following the previous verses 4-6, he was zealous in Judaism. He was thinking persecuting the church was a gain to him because it was a gain to Judaism, right? He thought if he had done any harm, if he stopped any opposition, it promotes Judaism. So he thought what was gained to him, these I have counted as loss on account of Christ. Actually, I believe Paul had a deeper realization that what is really good for Judaism is that for Judaism to serve its purpose in the Old Testament time. Yes, Judaism was God permitted. It's God's Old Testament economy. But now it's the New Testament economy. So don't think that in the New Testament time to promote Judaism is the gain, but rather it is a loss, it's a hindrance, it is a kind of a frustration to what God is doing in the New Testament time. So he said, what things were gains to me? That was before Acts 9, before the way to Damascus. And these things I have counted as loss on account of Christ. This is important now, dear brothers and sisters, because later on he is talking about this only one thing I do. He's not doing a lot of things. There's only one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward toward the goal. So, verse 7, he's talking about the things that are behind before Acts chapter 9. Did you understand my point? Okay. Verse 8, but moreover. Now, I want to underline this word for you, but moreover. What is moreover? You see, as I said, this is very important because Paul's experience, the first 30 years in Judaism, and he wanted to forget those things that are behind. But not only that, now he is writing 30 years later. So 30 years later, when he was writing that, he said, moreover. Now, dear brothers and sisters, what Paul was forgetting was not only, now this point is very, very important, not only the things he did when he was in Judaism, but moreover, he also was thinking about the second 30 years. Do you follow my point? He is not trying to say, well, okay, forget about the first 30 years, but I want to remember everything after the way to Damascus. You know, sometimes we actually have hymns like this. I mean, this point I want to mention to you. Not only to forget that is the bad things, but also forgetting, but you also have to forget the good things, the positive experiences. Why? Because not only the negative experiences can be a baggage, a hindrance for us to go on. Even good experiences. You say, well, what's wrong with the good experiences? Because the good experiences, let me tell you, I think I have a little experience, and many older ones can tell you, sometimes the good experiences, to remember them so that you want to relive again. Relive those moments again. And you try to recapture that kind of enjoyment or happiness. Let me tell you, if you always try to recapture and relive what you have experienced, even the best experience, I tell you, they become a baggage to hinder you from experience something new. Okay. And it keeps you in that old realm and not to be able to experience something fresh and new. And I think this is really something very, very important. Dear brothers and sisters, so Paul here said that, moreover, I also count all things to be lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, this excellency, this word excellency, why did Paul use this word excellency? You know, he's very, very important in this paragraph. He used some words that are very, very important. Excellent, you know, in the English language, there is a good, the better, and the best, right? The good and better and the best. And but to know the Lord, we need to know the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. In other words, not just the good, but the better and the best. Okay. Okay. This is what the excellency means. Therefore, don't try to relive the good. Do you follow my point? Pursue for the better. And even the best. And so we should never have a kind of feeling we have arrived, we have known everything. Nobody does. Nobody does. Now I tell you, if you try to live on the past, you know, that become a real hindrance for you to experience something fresh and new. And so I think this moreover is really so wonderful. Moreover, I also count all things to be lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. You know, again, and be found in Him is not, you know, this tense is really good. Be found in Him. By yourself? You can never say, I found myself in Christ. It's by others. Our experience of Christ, whether we are living in the past, try to relive and recapture the past, or we are living toward the goal, you may not be able to tell the difference. Others can. Others can, and be found in Him. And not having my own righteousness, which is out of the law. This is what he said earlier. You see, Paul, in verse 6, he said, as to zeal persecuting the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, become blameless. If he lived in the past, he would say, well, you know, I'm wonderful. I kept all the laws, and I was righteous without blame. Now, no, he did not live in the past. So, not having my own righteousness, which is out of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is out of God and based on Him, to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to his death. There are too many to say, too much to say, but let me go on to verse 11 because I'm a bit burdened for that. If perhaps I may attain to the out resurrection of the dead. If perhaps, you know, Paul said this, he's not so sure yet. Yes, because he said he has not arrived. He said, if perhaps I may attain to the out resurrection of the dead. So what does that mean? Okay. Now, I think it's clear from the Bible, the Word, the resurrection from the dead, of course, refers to the future. And so far as our salvation is concerned, the resurrection from the dead is related to the redemption of our body. Okay? So the comma for everybody, one day when the Lord comes, we all will be resurrected from the dead. Okay? But the question is that Paul used an extra word, the out resurrection from the dead. Okay? The out resurrection, you can say it's the foremost, but let me put it in this way, that it carries the meaning in the context that when we reach that point at the resurrection of the dead, we all will be there. We all will reach that point. It depends how we get there. In other words, we are regenerated in the spirit instantaneously. One day our body will be redeemed instantaneously, but lifelong we are experiencing the salvation of the soul. Now, how we experience the salvation of the soul will determine is the resurrection from the dead is an out one, is a foremost one, or not. Okay. Now, you say, does it mean it's the overcomer? Yes, it does have some. Yes, it is related to the salvation of the soul. Okay, the out resurrection from the dead is related to the salvation of the soul. So therefore, you see, this realization is a goal. That goal, Paul has never been so presumptuous thinking that he has arrived. He said, even Paul, well, Paul did not presume anything. And he knew he is near the end, but he hasn't reached the end yet. But he wants to use this experience, this goal, to encourage all the believers from those 10 years and younger believers. I thought that was absolutely wonderful. You see, what he's saying here is not a discouragement, but an encouragement. We all have the opportunity, actually, while we're still on this earth. So he went on to say, that not that I have already obtained or I'm already perfected, but I pursue. Somebody like Paul, who has gone through 60 years of his life, he's still pursuing. And he said, if even I may lay hold of that for which I also have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You know, this word lay hold is really wonderful. The word lay hold means done, obtained. I really get it. This is what it means. Okay. Paul said, let me read verse 13 in this way, verse 12 in this way. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I pursue, if even I may really get it, for that for which I also have been really get it by Christ Jesus. You know, he used this word lay hold. This lay hold is a kind of a emphasis. It is the emphatic form of the word obtain. I really get it. Okay. Then he said, brothers, I do not account of myself to have lay hold, but one thing I do. You see, ministry with goal, with specific goal. And one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before. You know, this matter about forgetting, I was saying in the beginning, Paul said, to say the same thing to me, it's not irksome. Now, Paul was still relating his earlier days, right? Did he forget? Did he forget his first 30 years? Did he forget his next 30 years? As if he did not. Did he follow my point? But how do you know he has forgotten? The way to see that he has forgotten is because he's stretching forward. If anyone who is living in the past, try to relive the past, try to recapture whatever moments that you were so proud of and so much helped by. I mean, Paul, no doubt, remember, you know, when he was on the way to Damascus, but, you know, when he was relating this in Acts, he actually relayed them much in detail. But what happened is that he actually remembered what the Lord told him and pointed out to the goal, and he never forgot that. He never forgot that. And he never stayed there. He never tried to recapture that again. He went on. That's the way to forget. It's what gets, oh, you know, but I have a memory like the elephant. I remember every detail and so on and so forth. So what should I do? Well, the best way to really practice this forgetting is stretching forward. Every day is a new day. And we must, dear brothers and sisters, thank the Lord for the time he's still giving us, the day that is before us. And there's still the opportunity to forget the things that is behind, not only 30 years ago in Acts chapter 9, but even yesterday. But you said, but those are wonderful experiences. Yes, but it's not meant to be a baggage. Do you understand my point? I hope you understand my point. For somebody like Paul, a life full of experiences, there's so many times he could be so proud of, but all those will become a hindrance, a baggage, a hindrance for his experience in Christ. Okay? And so Paul is able to let go. You know, this way of letting go, it's not easy. It's really not easy. And this is the thing what Paul is saying, that one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I pursue toward the goal for the prize to which God in Christ Jesus has called me upward. Now, let me say a little bit about verse 15 and 16. He said, let us therefore, as many as are full grown. Now, you know, when he said this, any as many as are full grown means not all are full grown, isn't it? Isn't it? As many as are full grown means not everybody is full grown, right? Have this mind, and if anyone, anything, you are otherwise minded. What does that mean? That means because they are not all full grown. Right? I think verse 15 is really interesting. It says, therefore, let us, those who are full grown, and also those who are not full grown, this also God will reveal to you. Is that wonderful? I think it's such a wonderful encouragement. You say, oh, I'm not full grown, so to talk about experiencing Christ is too much for me. No, it's not. It's not. Okay, and then what Paul mentioned here is so wonderful, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have attained by the same rule, let us walk. I like this. Whereunto we have attained. The Chinese translation is very good. It says, to what stage you have arrived? You see, Paul is writing to people at different stage in life, in Christian life. He is 60 years, and those believers in, 30 years, I'm sorry. He's only experienced 30 years. And those early Philippian believers are 10 years. Lydia and the jailer and a few others. But there are some very young ones. So, whereunto we have attained. Whatever stage in your Christian life, some of us here may have been a Christian for a long time, and some may have only believed in the Lord yesterday or last week. Whereunto we have attained, let us, by the same rule, let us walk. by the what rule? The rule actually is just mentioned. Just one thing. Forgetting what is behind and stretching forward to what is before. Even those who have received the Lord yesterday, maybe you have received with joy and really was wonderful. That was good. But forgetting the things which is behind. Okay? And those of you, I know Brother Ye, and I'm not calling on him to give the testimony, and he would tell you how wonderful 60 years ago, how he believed in the Lord, and was like yesterday. And it was still very fresh, but don't relive that. Don't try to recapture it. There's still yet much more to experience. Okay? So I think this verse, I thought it was really so wonderful that then he said in verse 17, be imitators together of me. And someone mentioned that this verse also means be followers together with me, together of me, brothers, and observe those who thus walk, even as you have us, as a pattern. You know, Paul wants us to follow his pattern because he mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he said, be imitators of me, even as I am imitators of Christ. And we also have Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know, we have a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And let us, we have actually the verse this week. Therefore, let us also, having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, put away every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race which is before us. I believe Paul has given us the example. He is one of the cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and we can lay down all the encumbrances, all the baggages in the past, be it good or bad. We have to let go. Don't try to relive it. Don't try to recapture it. But rather, looking away unto Jesus. Paul's asking us to be imitators together of him is for us to follow his example to be the imitators of Christ. So, to look at anyone whose experience of experiencing Christ is in order for us to look away unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, there's too much to say, but I just mentioned that verse. So therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you see, this is why Paul laid bare his soul. That's why he gave his lifelong experience in order to encourage all the believers whereunto we have attained in any stage along the way. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, we all can benefit from Paul's fellowship. Let me just mention very briefly toward the end, I have a couple of points to make. For many walk, of whom I have told you when now and often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And for us to experience the salvation of the soul, we need the cross of Christ. And we don't need to read verse 19, but let me come to verse 20. For our commonwealth exists in the heavens. We have to watch out all those negative examples. We need to beware. But because our commonwealth is of heavens. You know, I like this word commonwealth. This commonwealth sometimes is translated as citizenship. Citizenship. For our citizenship is from heaven. But I like this word commonwealth. You know, this commonwealth means comma. Right. Comma. We're all Christians. We comma. And wealth. Wealth is for our well-being, right? I mean, you know, we are, those of us who are in this wonderful country, our citizenship is of this wonderful country, and all this country contains is for our well-being. But, you know, this is only the earthly kingdom. But the heavenly kingdom is the commonwealth to all of us who are pursuing Christ. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, this is our common lot. This is why Paul uses this. Paul used his own experience, his lifelong experience, how to experience Christ, to share with the Philippian believers so that they can see they all share this in common with Paul. This is why we can be imitators together with him. And our commonwealth exists in heaven. You know, there's much to say. I mean, time is gone. And, you know, our commonwealth is that we need to have this common view. We all have this skybox view to see how Christ is for us to enjoy today for the salvation of our soul. And from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have this common view, I tell you, we have this common hope awaiting for the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who will transform, who will transfigure the body of our humiliation to be conformed to the body of his glory according to his operation by which he is able even to subject all things to himself. Of course, this is the redemption of the body, and this is the end of our full salvation. So I think it is so wonderful that gives us such a clear example that the experience of Christ is for the salvation of our soul, and this is commonly shared by all believers, old and young, to whereunto we have attained, we all can by the same rule walk. So may the Lord be gracious to us that we can all walk in this common rule in this coming week. One thing we do, forgetting the things that is which are behind and stretching forward to the goal that is before us. Amen. You have an announcement?
I'll bring your Bible back.
Yeah, okay.
We just have a couple of short announcements, and then we will go to our language prophesying places. You can pick up your morning revival sheets, your morning watch sheets at the doors. We will cover the end of chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4 next week. And we want to let the saints know that the deadline for the video training, if you would like to register for the video training, is next Lord's Day. So you can pick up a form on the counter and give that to Frank or myself or one of the ushering brothers for the video training. So let's have a few prayers, and then those in the other languages can go to the language rooms for the prophesying. Amen.